thankful for your word. We're thankful for the work that you're doing within each one of our hearts. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us, that you would do your work in our lives. And Lord, when it comes to finances, when it comes to money, we want nothing to get in the way of you. We remember David's prayer, Lord, neither give me riches nor poverty. Don't give me riches that I might forget about you, and don't give me poverty that I might curse you. Lord, we pray that money would never be an issue in our relationship with you. We want to be like Paul. We want to know how to abound, and we want to know how to abase. We want to know how to have, and we want to know how to have not. And we want to know how to serve you and love you in all of that, no matter what you bring our way. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. One more thing I wanted to talk a little bit about before we get into our study, and that is K.P. Yohannan this weekend. I heard that he was sick, so I probably don't want to touch anything that's up here for a couple more weeks, because I went on and listened a little bit to him, and as he described it, I decided I really don't want that. A team, including Troy, one of our assistant pastors here at the church, and Alan, our missions director here, had gone to India last January. They were able to see firsthand the work that's being done through the Bridge of Hope. And so the opportunity to have KP come out and share with you his heart, and for us to have an opportunity as a church, as a fellowship, to get involved in making a radical difference in the lives of these children really blessed me. And we had over 400 children sponsored as a church over the weekend. And that is exciting to me, 400 lives that are changed. And on top of that, the regular tithes for that week were above what the average were, which just tells me that your heart is to do what God desires for you to do. And reaching out and touching someone who's hurting, bringing hungry to the food to those who are hungry, or hungry to those who are food, bringing food to those that are hungry. My heart's blessed to be pastoring here and to see your generosity. And it makes the study that we're doing tonight all the easier, because we are going to be talking about finances tonight. These two psalms are coupled together as two that talk about money. The Bible has a lot to say about finances and about our giving. The Bible encourages us to be givers. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, there's one who hoards and becomes poor, and there's one that gives and becomes wealthy. And I don't think when he said that, he meant it in a physical way. There's someone who hoards what they have, and they become, their heart becomes dark and black as they love money and the things that money can bring, and they don't have that love for God anymore. And there's one that gives everything, and yet their relationship with God is overwhelming. The Bible encourages us to be givers. It says, cast your bread upon the water and it will come back to you. God said, give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God's desire that we would be channels, that he would be able to bless us, and that we would be able to bless those that are around us, I think is clear in the scriptures. However, they have been greatly misused and greatly abused, haven't they? In fact, in the day that we live, where most churches across the United States are down now financially, churches are trying to do things to raise money, and you can't really get away with much because of YouTube anymore. Things get put up. And I've seen a couple of pastors and larger churches in the United States that I have had some respect for, and then seen them do things to try to raise money that I have lost all respect for them, because they are misusing those scriptures, telling their people that, listen, if you want to get rich, then you've got to give. Give and it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give unto your bosoms. And God gives back tenfold. And if you give 100, he's going to give you 1,000. If he gives you 1,000, you're going to get 10,000. If you give to 10,000, God's going to give you 100,000. If you give 100,000, you're going to get 1,000,000. You'll become a millionaire if you just start giving. And they appeal to people's greed. And the people, I'm amazed, listen and laugh, why they share this nonsense. God never gave us those passages, which are very powerful. Cast your bread upon the water, it'll come back. Given, it will be given unto you. Very powerful passages. Were never given to appeal to our greed. They were never given so that we could go, you mean I can be rich? God wants me to be rich? Well, what a coincidence. I want to be rich. God wants me rich. This is amazing. God didn't give us those verses to appeal to our greed. God gave us those verses to appeal to our generosity. God was saying, don't be afraid to give. Give and it will be given unto you. God will take care of you. You're not going to have less because you feed someone who is hungry. You're not going to have less because you have concern over somebody who goes through some kind of a catastrophe like Katrina or like the tsunami. And you decide to sacrifice and to give up in order to reach out and help people that are there. You don't have to be afraid to give. You don't have to go, if I'm going to give, then I might have lack. God says, no. If you give, it will be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's what God's saying. And isn't that just such a radical difference? Instead of using it to appeal to people's greed, which is so worldly and so unbiblical. And I want to say that the Bible tells us, if someone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, can you finish the verse? It says, if someone is teaching godliness as a means of financial gain, withdraw yourself from them. If someone is telling you the more godly you are, the richer you're going to get away from them. Get as far away from them as you possibly can, because happiness, success, fulfillment does not rest in the amount of money that you have or the lack of money that you have. Right? I need an amen on that one. I don't get many amens, all right? Because we very controlled, right? Very controlled environment for us, and that's a good thing. But there are just some things that we need to go, you know what? That is so true. I said a few weeks ago, if you lost everything, if you lost your home, if you lost your car, if you lost your job, and if you had to start over again in some little bitty apartment somewhere, just you and your family, folks, you have it all. Even though you lost everything, you still have it all. And Jesus said, if a man gains the world and loses his soul, then he has gained nothing. There's no gain to it at all. What a perspective. The truth is, even if we lose our loved ones, we still have it all. David said of his child who had died, he won't come back to me, but I will go to him one day. And so he went on serving God and loving God. And how much more important is our family than any financial crisis that you might be facing or going through? Any at all. And so God here in these two Psalms, first of all, speaks to those who are wealthy, those who would trust in the uncertainty of riches. That's Psalms 49. And then in Psalms 50, he talks to us about our motive when we give, because the Bible encourages us to be those that give. So we pick it up, verse 1 of chapter 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. What an audience, by the way. For this psalm, right? Hear this, everybody. Anybody that lives on the earth, hear this. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, and I will disclose my dark saying or my riddle on the harp. He says, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to sing you a song. And the audience that I have is everybody. Everyone needs to hear what the psalmist is saying here. He says, why shall I fear in the day of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. He begins by getting right to the heart of the matter, that there are certain things that money cannot buy. Money cannot redeem the soul of a brother. Though you may love them deeply, though you may give everything you have to be able to redeem their soul, to purchase them, money can't do that. Money can't buy love. Money can't buy the things that are really important to us. Now, as he mentions the rich here, I don't know what your financial situation is right now, but I got to think that we fall in to that category. When you think of all of the people around the world and all the disperse of wealth around the world and the money that we have as individuals, I think we fall into the higher percentage of wealth around the world. And then if you do another one and you calculate not just all of the people of the world and where we stand wealth-wise with all of the people in the world today, what if we take all of the people of the world in all of history and we see where we stand today in the wealth of the world, and I think that we are in the top 10%. Maybe even the top 5%. I don't know how you would calculate it, but I think that we are way up there. So that when the Bible says to us, hey, I've got something to say to those of you that are rich, even though we would go, why, I'm not rich. I'm middle class or I'm poor. In the bigger picture of things, I think it applies to us. What a good lesson. We cannot pay with money for those things that are important. There is no shortcut. And no matter of wealth can get you into heaven or buy you favor with God. Raul Ries, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor in California, years ago had a guy come to him and offer him, I don't know what the amount of money was, a large amount of money. And then as he slid it across the table, said, I just want you to put in a word for the big guy upstairs for me. And Ralph picked it up and tore it, put it back on the table and said, you can't buy favor with God. You can't purchase favor with God. God doesn't need your money, no matter how rich you are. That kind of an amazing thing. Now, I know that television evangelist needs your money. He needs it badly. But God doesn't need your money. You need the blood of the Lamb. You need God. You know, you need the riches that God brings to one of the one of the churches in the last days. God writes and says, you think you're rich and wealthy and you have it all, but really you are miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because God doesn't judge things the way we judge them. We judge our lives based upon, well, I'm successful, I make money. And God says, you're not successful at all. There's things you can't buy with money. He goes on to say in verse 9, then he should continue to live eternally. That he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. So there's no way that you can spend your money to redeem anyone. That he could live forever and not see the pit. And the pit would be a reference to hell. The Bible tells us, and Jesus spoke a lot about it, a place where the worm never dies, where the fire never goes out, where the smoke of the torment go up forever and ever and ever. Many, Jesus said, go there. The way into eternal life is narrow and few there are that find it. The way to destruction is broad. And there are a lot of people that make it down that road. And so, our time spent, priorities. Lord, let me pray for the people around me. Let me pray for my family who don't know you. Let me call out to you. Verse 10, for he sees wise men die. Likewise, this is God, likewise the fool and the senseless person perishes and leaves their wealth to others. Just because someone is wealthy doesn't mean they're wise. They may have been able to figure out things on this earth. They may have made good decisions here, but it doesn't mean that they're wise. You stack up all that money. You're careful to invest it properly. You're properly diversified. You've got the right percentage of gold in your portfolio. And you die, and your kids spend it in a year. Doesn't even take them a year to spend it. First of all, they fight over it, and it divides the family. And I've seen it, and I'm not even kidding now, 100 times over the last 25 years, where someone dies with money, and it brings deep division into the family. And then they spend it within a year, probably a lot less than that, within a matter of just a few days. Their inner thoughts is that their house will last forever. To them, to the rich, to the wealthy, maybe to us, the inner thought is, you know what, I've made it, I've arrived, I'm going to last forever. Rather than thinking about what's going to happen to me when I die, they push that away. I don't want to think about that. I'm going to last forever. Maybe if they got enough money, I'm going to give to this organization. I'm going to have a building built with my name on it. People are going to remember me. And people do remember for a while, for a few generations. But then they go away. I heard recently that the number of people that have been on the earth, and I won't give you the number because I don't remember the exact number, but it was obviously in the tens of billions of people that have been on the face of the earth. Tens of billions of people have existed on planet Earth. And how many do we remember? How many in that history of the world do we look back and go, oh, George Washington, King Tut, King David? We remember a few, but not many comparatively. And who are we among those tens of billions that have existed upon the earth to think that I'll live forever, my name will go on forever? Goes on to say, their dwelling place to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, men, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. They name their land after their names. They name their universities after their names. They name their churches after their names. But sooner or later, people forget. Thinking that somehow, because I've put my name out there, boy, I'll be remembered now. But they're like beasts that perish. They live their lives, those who don't know Christ, live their lives like beasts. Just living from day to day, just living for the body drives. I'm hungry, I'm tired. Verse 13, this is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning. Listen, the upright may be poor, but the upright will remain in eternity. The upright may not have what the rich and the wicked have, but in the end, they're there. And their beauty shall be consumed in their grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me. Selah, and you see that little S-E-L-A-H, means stop and think about it. The psalmist suddenly sings, but God shall redeem my soul from the power of the grave, and he shall receive me into all of eternity. It is good for us to think about what happens after we die. It's good for us to think about that now. There's the famous story with D.L. Moody, right? D.L. Moody's in Chicago. He gives a message. He says, I want you guys to go home and I want you to think about what I've said. And I want you to consider giving your life to the Lord tomorrow night. Come back, I've got another message. And he released them and he let them go. That night was the Great Chicago Fire. Many of the people who were there died, and they didn't gather together again the next night because they had no idea. Later on, D.L. Moody would say of that particular night, that's one of the greatest regrets of my life, that I did not give them an opportunity on that day. Who knows where our future is going? We ought to consider what happens to me when I die. What happens to me when the lights go out? Now, I know what Hollywood likes to think happens to us when the lights go out. They put out movies about what happens after we die. And it's the Hollywood kind of stuff. There's a light and move towards the light and everybody's just going to be happy and bliss. But they don't think about what it means to reject Christ or to not believe in God. Because if there's no God and there's no creator, where do we go? We float off into a light for eternal pleasures? Who made the light? When you reject God, it's interesting. Often those who reject God are involved in such strange things. In a movie called the Survival 2000, where Pastor Chuck asked the question, will we survive to the year 2000? The answer to that is yes, we're in 2010 now. But there's one line in that movie where he says, it never ceases to amaze me what men will believe once they have rejected the truth. You have some professor who rejects Jesus, but believes in the weirdest, most bizarre stuff, who mocks the Christians that are in their classroom, but when you find out what they believe, it is the strangest things that are out there. We've got to think about our eternity, where we are going. Verse 16, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beasts that perish. Again, we could sum this psalm up. Do not trust in the uncertainty of riches. That's not what our life is about. That's not the way that we measure success and fulfillment in our lives. Now we move on to Psalm 50, and Psalm 50 is similar, except God is talking about the motives as to why we give. Psalm 49, great psalm. We could read that, by the way, with the book of Ecclesiastes, right? Where God raised up Solomon, a man that could have it all, who pursued it all, and afterwards said, look, everything under the sun apart from God is vanity. Everything above the sun is worth living for. Everything below the sun is just vain. So we pick it up in verse 1 of Psalm chapter 5. The mighty one, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Now this is a prophecy. It is a prediction. That out of Zion, the beauty of God will shine forth. There's coming a day when Jesus, the Messiah, will reign from Jerusalem. One of the mountains in Jerusalem is named Zion. That's why it says from Zion, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. On the day that the Lord returns, on the day that God, Jesus comes back, there's going to be a lot of chaos going on. Now we know from the book of Revelation, there's the seal judgments, there's the bowl judgments, there's the trumpet judgments that take place. We know the earth is truly in turmoil. There's the four horsemen who are let out upon the earth. There's the Antichrist, the conqueror. There is death that follows along. There's chaos. The seas is rage, and earth, there's greater earthquakes than there's ever been at any other time. All of these things happen at the time when the Lord is returning to the earth. Verse 4, he shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together for me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now that would be the nation of Israel. Remember that The tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time when God brings the nation of Israel spiritually back to himself. The Bible prophesies throughout all of the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, or the vast majority of them, that God is going to restore the nation of Israel physically, and then God is going to restore them spiritually. Right when he's coming back, right at the time he's coming back, he'll restore them spiritually. We've seen them restored physically. Something has happened that never happened on the face of the earth. A nation was a nation, a dominant nation upon the earth, even a nation, then wasn't a nation for 2,000 years and then became a nation again. It's only happened once, and that's with the nation of Israel. And the Bible foretold that it would happen. Exactly as it said that it would happen, it has happened. And God will come, and he will judge Israel. He says, "Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." How often do we say that about God, that God is the judge? Remember poor Habakkuk? God, how can you let Israel be so bad? You got to come judge them. God says, well, I am going to. I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to come get them. God, how can you use the Babylonians? They're worse than the Jews to come and to judge them. And then God says, because I not only judge the violence, I judge the pride of the heart. God reveals to Habakkuk, you want me to judge certain things, but I am a judge who will judge them all. I don't know if you've noticed this about judges. They pretty much run their courtroom. They pretty much don't let anybody get away with much in their courtroom. And if somebody is disrespectful to the judge in the courtroom, what happens? They are in contempt of court. And what happens from contempt of court? They go to jail. The judge is pretty much in charge. I don't know if you've ever talked in front of a judge. I would tell you, by the way, for the sake of sleep, avoid lawsuits like the plague. Just, you know, settle, the Bible says, with you're out of court before you go before the judge. But if you've ever had to speak before the judge, their word's pretty final. I had an oil change in a car one time, and they didn't put any oil back in it, and the engine blew up. They wanted to, you know, they wanted to have it checked out, so they hired a mechanic to say why the motor blew up. The guy said, well, it blew up because there was no oil in it. So we went to court. I figured, this is a pretty open and shut case. These guys don't want to pay. We'll go to court. I'll tell the judge. I had the paperwork from the mechanic that was there. So when it came my turn to talk, I said, they had a lawyer, by the way, who was very nervous. And because I think she thought she was going to lose. And I get up and I go, well, their mechanic, who they hired, said, you know, the car blew up because there's no oil in it. And she goes, where's the mechanic? And I go, well, I have his paper that he gave. She goes, that's hearsay. You need the mechanic here. Well, could we, like, stop things now, and could we come back later so I can bring the mechanic with me? She goes, no, I find against you. And it was a final. I tried to argue, no, but she goes, it's final. But it's final. I gave it up and went home and slept. Bought a new car. And you know, it's interesting, all these years later, I don't have heartburn about it. I can talk about it without any heartburn. Back then, I had a lot of heartburn about it. They blow my motor. It's not as unfair as that. That judge had the last word. God's the judge. People stand on the earth and they shake their fist at the judge. One day, you will be found in contempt of court. The little guy stands in the field. If God is really there, let him strike me with lightning now. The day's coming. Don't prompt it early. God is the judge. And who's going to tell the judge what he can do and what he can't do? Who tells the judge you're wrong? Even if the judge is wrong, you can't tell him you're wrong in court. Can't even really do it nice. You're wrong or you're wrong. Say that again. Contempt of court. God's the judge. He's the creator too, by the way, and the judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, verse 7. And I will testify against you, I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. He says, I'm not going to rebuke you because you give these sacrifices. that you give regularly. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your hands, for every beast of the forest is mine. Somehow, they got the idea that when they brought a bull or a goat, that they were doing God a favor. That maybe God's like hungry. Here, God, I'm bringing you a bull. I got him out of my you know, flock or out of my herd. Bringing you a goat. Got it out of my flock. I or my herd. Here it is. Somehow doing God a favor. Like someone who's wealthy who says, I'm going to do God a favor, write him a check. Well, listen, men may very well be really excited and blessed by a large amount given, but God's not going, whew, I was running out of money. Really glad you decided to dig in. The motive for our giving should never be that we would feel like we're doing God a favor. The motives matter. Years ago, I was watching a guy raising money on TV, and why I even watch these things, I don't know. This is many, many years ago now. And as he was raising, he's talking about giving and why people should be giving, and then he said this, it doesn't matter why you give as long as you give. And it was like I had to do a double take at the TV. What? If there's anything that matters when you give, it is why you are giving. Jesus talked about those that gave out of their wealth and the woman that gave everything. How many people have given and it hasn't done anything for them? What matters is why you give. And you don't give to help God out. You give, you share, because someone is in need. You give, you share in the ministry because it's a privilege for us to be a part of what God is doing because it's a sacrifice. They were supposed to bring their bull and say, God, I brought you the best I have. And here it is. I picked it out. It was the best bull that I have. And I'm going to burn him up before you because you've done so much for me, because you are God, and I'm going to sacrifice to you. But somehow it all changed. Somehow they got to the idea that they were doing God some great favor by giving to him. It carries over to our day as well. We give because God is God, and we want to be a part of what he is doing. We give because we want to bring him what he's blessed us with. And we want to be that channel. Not because God is in need in any way, shape, or form. I have always said, we got to the point where we have to say, unless you guys give, we're going to have to close the doors. Then we will just close the doors. Believing if God guides, God provides. It's a wrong reason to give, thinking, boy, if it isn't for me, God's going broke. God's not going to be able to do what God can do unless I give this money. It is part of the problem it's one of the problems of being wealthy, because you begin to believe that because you have so much and mean so much to men, that it's got to mean that much to God. And unfortunately, the men of the church have exalted those with money because they want their money. It's what they're interested in. And instead of that person giving, feeling like it's my honor to give to such a great God, they now give thinking, well, I've got so much money, I'm making the difference. God says, every beast of the forest is mine. Every bit of gold out there is God's. Every diamond out there belongs to him. He says, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts in the field are mine. God says, it all belongs to me. I love verse 12. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all of its fullness. Isn't that great? God says, if I were hungry, why would I go to you? I have this need. I need you to help me out with it. Can you go get your best bull and bring him? Because I'm hungry. Gotta have some food. God says, I'd just go and get whatever I want. I'd take whatever I want. What a picture we have painted of God. God who is in need, a God who can't do things without us. When we have that kind of a heart when it comes to giving. He says, I will eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. He says, listen, you're going to make offerings to me. Offer to me thanksgiving. Don't come to me with an attitude, I am bringing this to God. Come to him with the attitude of, God, I'm thankful that you have blessed me. You have given me everything. And I want to bring you the first fruits of what you have given me. What a radical difference. What a different heart in going before God in what we give. God, I want to get, God said in the New Testament, it's been overused, that we are to give with a joyful heart. God wants us to rejoice in being able to give, thankful that God's blessed us so we can give. And I want to point out again, it doesn't matter. We're all on an equal playing field. It doesn't matter how much you make. The woman who had 2 cents really had an advantage over those who were very wealthy. Jesus said after she put her 2 cents in, she gave more than everybody. Because she gave it all. Tonight you may feel like, man, things are bad. Times are tough. I got $5 left. And that's it. Things are really rough. Yeah, they're tough. But you are in a unique situation. You can give $5 to God and give him everything you have. Challenge the guy who has $500,000 in here to do that. Why don't you give everything you have? Well, no. I think a few hundred will be okay. And God says, well, you gave more than the guy with the few hundred gave. You say, well, I can only give a couple dollars a week. You ought to be giving. Not because the church needs those couple dollars, not because God needs those couple dollars, but because it's the same. Because you're giving, because you're coming with thanksgiving and saying, I want to give you the sacrifices. God is not saying to them, don't give the sacrifices. He's saying, come to me with thanksgiving in your heart and pay your vows. Do what is right, but come with thanksgiving in your heart. Instead of this idea that I'm coming to help God out. He goes on to say, call upon me in the day of trouble. And I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? God is very upset with Israel because there are those who are wicked who go to the temple and give sacrifices. God hates it. Many times, there was a time when all of Israel was wicked, and God said to them, I hate when you sing songs to me. I hate when you raise hands to me. I hate when you give sacrifices to me. Because the issue to God is the heart. Because giving, putting money in an agape box with a heart that isn't really serving and worshiping God, means nothing. You're wasting it. You say, well, I'm living in sin, but I really want to give. I've been brought up to tithe, so I'm going to tithe. You know what? Keep it. God didn't want it from a heart and a life that is wrong. God wants the heart and the life to be right. Then the giving to come from that right heart. God wants us to first of all understand it's not the external giving that means anything. It's that life that is right with him. He's talking to those who go and give covenants, but they're wicked. He says, verse 17, seeing you hate instruction. There are those that hate instruction. I want to hear what God has to say. They don't want to be obedient to what the Bible says. They don't want to do what God's. They hate instruction. And God says, you hate instruction. Why are you going to give me anything? And you cast my words behind you. You take the words that I give and you throw them behind you. When you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I keep silent. Don't ever take God's silence as approval. Don't think, well, I've been doing this and God hadn't said anything about it, hadn't revealed it. I believe that God gives us silence that we could repent. God gives us time that we can hear messages like this and say, okay, it's not about going to church. It's not about giving at church. It's about living for God. It's about giving Him everything. And so I need to repent. He says, these things you have done and I keep silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. That's another verse that I like. God says, you thought I was like you. How many of us think that about God? We turn God into ourselves. Bible says God made man in His own image and we make God in our image. God would never do that because I would never do that. That's not good thinking. Because God's ways are as high above your ways as the heavens are above the earth. God is not like me. And all of you guys say, praise God. And I say, praise God that God's not like you. Because we would all be in a world of hurt. He says, but I will rebuke you. God says, I'm keeping silent. You thought I was like you. But I will rebuke you. There will be a day of retribution. There will be a day that you pay. And for those of you that are here that are living ungodly lifestyles and then making your way to church and pretending like everything is okay, those ought to be scary words to you. God sees the heart. And I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forgot God, lest I tear you to pieces. That's the word of God. It is a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, the Bible says. God says, consider this. Figure it out before I tear you to pieces, and there be none to deliver you. Who will deliver you from the judge? Who will you call out upon in the midst of the courtroom? None. Whoever offers praises glorifies me. And him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. God says, when you come into my presence, you offer thanksgiving. When you come into my presence, you offer praise. When we come in before God, we humbly come in before Him. When we give our gifts to Him, whether it's offerings, whether it's to the work of the ministry, whether it's to those who are hungry, those who are suffering, we do so not with an arrogance in our heart, but we do so humbly before our God, saying thank you that you have given us an opportunity to make a difference in that child's life. Thank you that you have given me an opportunity to be involved in that person's soul in all of eternity. A humbleness. And it radically changes things, doesn't it, folks? Aren't you glad that we leave? After talking about God tearing you to pieces. A little frightening there. Aren't you glad that when we leave this place, we can leave this place knowing as we humble ourselves before God, as we give to Him, that we can give it with thanksgiving, instead of leaving some place where somebody told us that you can be rich if you give money, walking out full of greed and thinking that, you know, we're helping God out. It's just good to know, you know what? I stand before God, who is the judge and the creator of the world, and I want to have the right heart when I give whatever I give to Him. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we do want to thank you. We are tremendously blessed to be able to hear your word about giving, because we know that for the love of money, many have been shipwrecked. We got to think that there's some struggling with that here today. They didn't say for because of money they're shipwrecked, but for the love of money. And we can love money whether we have it or not. Lord, we pray that we would not love money, but we would love you. And you've said that if we love you and love mammon, things, we'll end up loving one and hating the other. We want to love you and we want to be committed to you. We thank you for these psalms. They are tremendous, and we search where we are in eternity. Pray that you help us to have the right heart and the right attitude. And we pray for those who are here who don't know you, that you would give them boldness to commit their lives to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.